Our scripture today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 15. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even desire to do it. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. This is the word of God. My nephew turned 3 yesterday. I awoke in my parents' house to the sound of my mom starting a Skype conference call with my sister. My dad knocked on my door and says, "Are you going to get up and sing to Nathan with us?" I pull my pillow tighter, thinking, will he really remember if his aunt didn't wake up to sing to him at 8:30 on a Saturday? I hear the computer speakers come alive with his little voice. "It's my birthday," he says. The hellos take place between the adults, and Nathan pipes in again. "Do you want to sing to me now?" He's not really all that shy. Dad asks again if I'm coming, and I reluctantly roll out of bed to squish together with my parents behind the laptop screen to sing to this adorable, precious boy. He beams the whole time. My sister is currently living in San Antonio, Texas, a hazard of marrying a man in the Air Force, which makes it hard for me to spend much time with my niece and nephew. Coming from a rather small family, it is so important to me that these kids know who I am and that they get to spend enough quality time with me to know how much I love them. Apparently, this also means doing the awkward morning Skype call thing from time to time so that when my face pops up on their screen and their mom asks, "Who is that?" they will continue to say my name with enthusiasm. Besides, I really want to be the cool aunt. Clearly, one does not get the cool aunt title or a place as a positive influence in their lives just by wishing it. It's not enough to want them to love me or respect me, but actually requires honest time and commitment. This may look like sacrificing sleep or a more restful spring break or funds for airfare to be involved in their lives, but I am confident that going the extra step when I can will build a stronger foundation between us and a happier, healthier family overall. Paul, in his letter to the people of Corinth, is recommending that they take action to show the depth of their commitment. This part of his correspondence is reminding the Corinthians that they showed eagerness in their desire to participate in the ministry of the church in Jerusalem, which was made up mostly of Jewish Christians who are now in need. The outer layer of this passage might be seen as a more general reminder to all of us that in making commitments, we show our genuineness in the follow-through, or at least in taking the next step. We were blessed this morning to participate in welcoming Mira Grace into this Christian family through baptism. By this act, not only were her parents committed to raising her in the love and knowledge of Christ, but we too, as a congregation, have pledged our support to her as she grows in faith and understanding. In this way, also, the eagerness of our pledge should be matched by completion according to our means. The beauty of Christ's body, the church, is the ways in which individuals' gifts work together to create the whole, and to bring wholeness to others. These gifts I hope we are happy and eager to share with Mira Grace and with all who wish to share in this community. The deeper levels of this passage are a little more difficult to talk about, but it's always a little harder to talk about money, isn't it? Specifically, Paul is calling on the Corinthians because he has made promises to the church in Jerusalem to make a generous offering, and he needs their contribution. I kind of see this as the stewardship campaign of the early church. Although this was written almost 2,000 years ago, we can see elements of our modern rhetoric taking shape in his plea. There's a passive tone or an aggressive tone. He even quotes scripture, making it even more difficult for us to strip off any of our pre-existing ideological filters to hear what the text is really saying. I'm sure it is because of the recent fervor in the media and the upcoming election, but it was impossible for me not to read political rhetoric into this message from Paul, and not just on one side or another. In fact, the more I worked with these words, the more I began to realize how polarizing that language is that we hear every day. Phrases like, "so that by his poverty you might become rich," or, "I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you," and, "it is a question of a fair balance between," or, "so that their abundance may be for your need." I know it's dicey for me to stand here and call attention to anything political, but I found it really difficult to turn off my immediate reaction to these words based on their usage in our political lives. If you are like me, you have strong political opinions, but when confronted, you might run away like the plague. Political arguments are probably among my top five least favorite things, alongside humid summers and war. If I begin to hear a speech coming with all the usual tactics and familiar rhetoric, I find that I resort to either playing dumb, "oh really," or to the broken record of, I don't agree. This knee-jerk reaction also usually indicates that I have completely shut myself off to hearing what the other party is saying. Sometimes I'll admit it feels like the best option. But the unintended consequence is that I strip this other person just a little bit of their humanity. I disregard their opinion and disengage from being in genuine relationship with them. I think we are in danger of doing this with the text, too. We can disengage and say, "well, it doesn't mean the same thing for us now." Or we can pull apart the message and use the bits we like to make our point. Neither of these are helpful or faithful responses to this sacred word. Just as with people, we can't honor something and compartmentalize it at the same time. We have to look at the whole and see the verses as part of the entirety. I think becoming better listeners, either to the text or to others, is to hear the words for what they are, to reclaim the trigger words and phrases from their stigmatized baggage, allowing ourselves to be present and receive what comes. If we do this, I think the message here is clear. "I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance." In Paul's eyes, this is not a request for the unilateral support of the church in Jerusalem by the Corinthians. It is asking that they recognize that while in a state of abundance, they might provide what is needed to those who are without. And in like manner, should the tables be turned, the need might be met accordingly. It is also not about obligation, but the genuine desire to be in ministry together, in relationship with one another. Paul carefully says this is not a command. Giving in this way is an extension of one's own generosity and graciousness in faith. If we look again at verse 15, it can make things a little shaky if we take it out of context. saying, it says, those who have much don't have too much, and those who have little don't have too little. Without knowing what scripture Paul is referencing here, one might see this as a catch-all phrase, suggesting that whatever one has is fine. But having a lot does not mean you have too much, or having a little doesn't mean you don't have enough. Scholars actually believe this verse is citing a passage in Exodus 16 relating to the provision of manna from heaven. While the Israelites were crossing the desert from Egypt, they were completely without food. And the scripture says that only enough manna was sent for each person for each day. There was never too little. And there was never enough that anyone could store or hoard any for future days. God's provision was always just enough to satisfy the hunger of all without anyone taking more than their share. There was enough to go around so that all might be filled. There is no shortage of documented inequality in our lives today. In a 5-minute Google search, one might find that 1.1 billion people in the world don't have adequate access to clean water. 2.5 billion are without adequate sanitation. 925 million people are hungry. This is 13.1% of our world population. 3 billion people, or 50% of the people living on this earth, live on $2.50 a day, and 80% of our world live under $10 a day. It is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need. One day in my Methodist polity class, we were discussing with our professor some of the legislation that was going to be presented at our general conference in May. Some policies we were looking at seemed to reflect fear of the declining memberships across the country. To increase numbers, the suggested program seemed rather inward-focused, updating the ways that we already served members who were already coming. My professor suggested that we might try instead to build the church by focusing outward and focusing on our mission to serve communities, not ourselves, that we should act in faith through the giving of ourselves in service, instead of fearfully gathering all we can within our walls. It was at this point I began singing the chorus to Magic Penny. Do any of you know this song? I really shouldn't make myself sing in front of you. Love is something if you give it away, give it away, give it away. Love is something if you give it away, you end up having more. I was kind of shocked to know that many people in Atlanta didn't know this song. They decided it was my hippie parents that taught it to me. That's okay. The rest of this song says, it's just like a magic penny. Hold it tight and you won't have any. Lend it, spend it, and you'll have so many they'll roll all over the floor. I don't know if the song totally fits what Paul is trying to say, but I think it's a good reminder that in sharing what we have with others, our gifts actually become pooled with theirs, and ultimately, together, we have more. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Scholars suggest that Paul modified the language of this otherwise familiar verse in pursuit of his funds. Philippians 2, a similar version, reads, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, humbled himself. The verse just before this says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Our responsibility is to be of the same mind as Christ, to become humble, and to give of ourselves for others in need. Celebrating the new lives today of these young ones brings joy and anticipation of courses yet to be charted, paths yet to be determined. Watching as their personalities develop, as they gain traction on their feet and find their voice, I consider what eagerness and desire we have for them to grow up in a world different than ours, better than ours. Perhaps it's a stretch to think humanity is capable of living for one another, of creating a fair balance. Maybe it's too idealistic to hope that individuals might humble themselves to serve the good of the whole. Maybe it's too great a risk to give of ourselves, putting our faith in God and in one another, that there will always be enough to go around and that we all will be fed. As Christians, we are called to live not by our fears, but by our hope and by faith. We are called to stand in the face of the greatest odds, trusting that God can use us to transform the world. Our building of the kingdom of true community will not be through our focusing inward and preserving what we have, but by loving abundantly and giving generously so that all will have enough. Our eagerness and our desire are genuine. What will be our next step? Amen. Loving and faithful God, we celebrate this day the many blessings you have given for this place where we live, for the safety and protection from violence and harm, for the freedoms we enjoy as citizens of this country. We are thankful to live in a place where our voice matters, where we can become what you have put in our hearts to be. In this time, Lord, we think of those who have made these freedoms possible, from those who wrote into law our basic rights to those who uphold them today, from those who fought for our independence from other nations to those in this day who are called to respond when our safety as a nation is threatened, for those who put their lives at risk, sacrificing personal wants and time with family for the freedoms we enjoy. Lord, we are eternally grateful. In the state of this world, we are tempted to take these gifts for granted, forgetting that millions of our brothers and sisters across the globe are not safe and are not free. May we be thankful, God, for the privileges that come from being born on this land, but remain mindful that these are not privileges that we alone deserve. Help us to not turn a blind eye to the brokenness of other countries or those within our own boundaries. May we continue to fight for freedom and justice for all people, that we may live without fear of persecution or prejudice. God, you love us so much that you gave us our freedom. You honor us by putting our actions and thoughts into our own hands. You sent your Son that we might be free of our own misdeeds, shortcomings, and failures. You give us freedom so that we might choose to love you, following Christ's example, and in doing so, share your love with the rest of the world. May we serve each other in love as you have commanded now and always. We ask these things in the name of the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We bless God's name when we